Okay, so Cain, his offering was just a duty and just show his own righteousness, his works. And Cain's worship was rejected because Cain's worship was a carnal worship. It was a fleshly worship. And Abel's worship was internal, the true worship that he brought to God. And that was a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice he was brought. And God accepted that. And we saw that whenever we come to worship God, we need to have that blood, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we cannot worship God. Because we worship God in the name of Jesus. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world that takes our sins away. There has to be blood. There has to be blood, and that was a thing that you can see what Abel did, going to the cross, what Jesus have done. By faith he did it, and God accepted that. But Abel's was all works, all what he can do. It was all a fruitless worship. So all the worship can be divided into these two. Now, today we are going to see, who do we worship? Where do we worship? And how do we worship? And we are going to see all these things. And basically, when I see here, people go to worship to a church, and they go to worship because they go and they feel the presence of God. And they feel the presence of God when they see the statues, when they see the images, when they see somebody clothed in a robe like a priest. When they feel the incense and they say, wow, I think this is God's presence is there because I feel it, I smell it. Alright? So we see this, all these outward things that we can see how people, they go by their feelings, what they see, what they pursue. Alright? That's Cain worship. And also some people go and they see, wow, what is worship, And worship is more like it's going for like excitement. It's going for like entertainment. And you see the worship group, alright, playing all this music with the drums, the guitars and so forth like that. And then the pastor, and they are like the actors. And the audience are like the people, like the spectators who are watching. Congregation is like the audience, and the others are like the actors behind and say, wow, neat, and so some people say that is worship. That is not worship either. That is just an outward show. That's entertainment. How many people sometimes in your BC days, I remember, you can go to a rock concert, and you can go to a wild party, rock concert, and you need some excitement. And people go for this excitement, and they get really excited. And I'll tell you, the next day you are back again to your old place. You are down again. So you need to, so after that you need to have this wave of, you need to go back again to fill your excitement again to another rock concert. It's the same way with some Christians. They need to get this excitement going on. So they go to a church that is having a lot of excitement. Alright? And they see all the excitement and everything what's going on. They get, alright, praise the Lord, and they are worshipping God and so forth like that. Then they go back to home, back again to their old self. They're kind of dropped down. What happened? That's not worship. Then again, we see some people go to worship because it's their duty to go. As a duty, they come, like punching the time, your time card on the clock and say, God, here I am, here today. Cain went as a duty just because he had to go. And he didn't bring the best offering. And some people say, I don't have even to go to church. I can worship God at home. How many of you hear about that? I can do it at home. So I don't have to go. And here we see all these ways of people trying to worship God. And I'll tell you. And some people say, as long as I worship the right God, it doesn't matter how I worship Him. That's wrong too. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Romans 12. Here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable service to God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here we see, if you want to know the perfect will of God, the perfect will of God is revealed in His Word. You cannot add to the perfect will of God. A lot of people, you cannot imagine, you cannot say, this is my presumption and this is what I'm going to do. You cannot do that either. You cannot add, you cannot take it away. This is the perfect will of God. It's in the Word of God. So we need to worship God, what He said in the Scripture, in the Word. And we need to know whom to worship, because the first commandment says, whom to worship? God only. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, the first commandment is to worship God only. The second commandment says how to worship Him. 21, Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, those who hate me, showing mercy to those mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take. And here we see, to worship in God is, we had to worship the one true living God. And it tells how to worship Him. Doesn't tell to worship Him in an image or serving idols or anything like that. And we should not copy the Old Testament. We see in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they copied or they fell. So they fell to the people who were, you know, following their style of worship. So we should not copy the world in the same way. We should not copy the world. Just what the heathens are doing, we should not copy. That's what happened to the Old Testament. If you go through the Old Testament, we see how they copy their style of worship, and how they fell into that trap. And in the same way, we should not copy the worldly ways. And basically, the way to worship is really, is our heart. It has to be from the heart. Okay, there are two kinds of worship, in a basic way, as I said, the Cain worship and the worship that brought from Abel. The Cain worship is, it's out of the flesh. It's not from the heart. Out of the heart comes what? Affections, true love to God. But the flesh, it's not affections. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says here, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And here we see, we understand that the heart is the center in affection. And the belly is the center of sensual worship. The belly is the center of sensual, it's a center for earthly, fleshly, sensual worship. And here Paul says, their God is their belly. If you remember, In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, remember the serpent was called what? How God says, upon thy belly you shall go. Serpent, Satan is the god of this world. And his worship, his desire is to trap you into sensual worship. Trap you into earthly worship. Trap you into worship that you will get a feeling. That you will be entertained. That you will get outward religious thing. That's sensual worship. That's for the flesh. It's not from the heart. Not truly from the heart. And here, if you remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 18. 16:18, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And here we see some people, they serve God for their own purpose, for their own selfish gains, for their own belly. That's Cain worship. And remember, in the Old Testament, as I said, how many times God told him not to worship idols, images. But yet today, we have seen the Roman Catholic Church, who says that they are Christians. They say that they are the only true church. But it has fallen into apostasy. It has an appearance of holiness. But their worship is an abomination to God. Amen. You don't worship. You don't have statues. You don't have images. The Word of God says not even to make an image. And also they are in violation to the Word of God. Remember, the Roman Catholics, in the Ten Commandments that was written by the finger of God, they don't have the second commandment. Do not make an image. They don't have that. They took it off. They added, still they have Ten Commandments. Why? How did they get the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments they divided into two. And here we see how they have totally messed up the Word of God. It's a violation to God. And this is an abomination. And they have the Mass. That's not worship. You know, the Mass is what? It's total apostasy. It's an abomination to God. When they have the Mass, they say the wine, the Eucharist, they say, we need to have sacrifices again to Christ, because according to them, the bread is the real blood, body of Christ, and the wine is the real blood of Christ, and here we need to sacrifice again. You don't need to do sacrifices again to Christ. Because Christ did that one sacrifice, and one sacrifice alone is finished. His work was finished. And so, it's important that we need to remember that Mary worship, saints worship, Pope worship is an abomination to God. And a lot of people don't speak out today. They say Roman Catholics are Christians because they believe the Trinity, they believe the deity of Christ. I don't care what they say. If their worship is wrong, it's an apostasy, it's an abomination. We cannot call Father, only our God. The Father we can call God. Pope is not the way to Christ. Jesus is the way to Christ. He is not the vicar of the church. Amen. There's only one body, one head, and that's through Jesus Christ, and that's it. And how many people are deceived?
Millions.
Millions are deceived. It's a great apostate religion of the world. Remember, the scripture should be conformed to the church. You know what I said? The scripture should not be conformed to the church or to the traditions.
Amen.
The church and the tradition should conform to the scripture.
Amen.
Because the Word of God is eternal. Remember what happened to Saul If you turn with me to Samuel, chapter 13, 1 Samuel, verse 9. And here we see how Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. What happened here is, to tell you the little story here, what happened was, is Saul offered the burnt offering and the peace offering by himself, not waiting for Samuel, the high priest. Saul did it by himself, because Samuel was getting late to come. And it's important. Then Saul said, why can't I do? And he did it by himself. Then see verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue because what Saul did. And now, if you see, if you go back to chapter 15, verse 3, this is a downfall of Israel. Chapter 15, verse 3, here God tells Saul, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, and camel, and donkey. And he says to you, destroy everything. Alright? Sin should be destroyed from root onwards. But what happened in verse 9? Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything, so here Saul destroyed, but not everything. The best was not destroyed. And what happened? Verse 20. If you go back to 20. Then here Samuel comes and tells Saul, on verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Verse 20 says, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, and so forth like that. Then verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now keep on reading. And to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of God. Saul did not fully obey the word of God. And God says, if you truly do not obey the word of God, that rebellion, that's a rebellion, it is as good, that rebellion is like a witchcraft. Now you know witchcraft, God hates that. So remember, these are very strong words to Saul, because he did not fully obey the word of God. It is like witchcraft. It is like idolatry. So here we see the church, many today, they have fallen into apostasy because they are worshipping not according to scripture, not according to the revealed will of God, not according to obedience. Now, if I ask somebody, why do you go to church? Some people say, well, I want to have some experience in worship. Yeah, feel good. It's like a duty. Or some even say, well, I'm going to get something. You know, how many people go to church to get something? This is our American way of always trying to get something. You know? I'm doing something to God, so let's see what I can get. I will get blessed, you know. I will, maybe my finances will be solved because I go to church. Lord, look, I'm here. Maybe all my problems will be solved. Maybe I don't, you know, maybe, you know, you look all your little situations and you think, maybe God, because I'm doing this, God has to do this. Because I go to church now, it's God's turn to do this to me. And that's not it. Now, basically, the worship of God it operates in two ways. Number one is what God has done for you. That means what God has done for you. He has redeemed you. He has brought you from darkness to the light of Christ in a monergistic way. In a monergistic way means without you helping back. God alone, by Himself. God did the salvation by Himself. It was God who redeemed you. Number two is, because God did this, because God saved you, your response to God is what? Is to praise and worship you. Worship God for what He has done. This is worship. For what God did for you, in response, you are giving in response in worship to Him. This is true worship. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, you see, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here we see after the works, after the cross, when He rose from the dead, verse 7 says, "And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. And they went to tell His disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!'" So they came and held Him by His feet and worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. That's what it literally says. Worshipping. Here we see for what Jesus has done for them on the cross, on His resurrection, the response is what? To worship Him. If you remember, in the book of Psalms, you know, all our hymns are worshipping God for what God has done. It's not feeling songs. It's not emotional songs. You know, we don't have a big choir here, or a lot of musicians back, and to be entertained. We worship God in a true way. Even if you look at Psalms, like Psalm chapter 29, verse 2. "The Lord, the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Why you worship Him? Give to the glory that belongs to His name for what He has done for us. That's why the psalmist worship God for what He has done. Psalm 86:9 says, "All nations whom You made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, You and shall glorify Your name. And for You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." For the great and the wondrous things that God has done. What is the greatest thing He has done? Is to save you from going to hell. That's the greatest thing that God has done. Saving you, going from hell and taking you to heaven. Isn't that the most greatest thing that God has done? That's the response we need to worship Him. Psalm 95:6. "Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people and His pasture and the sheep of His hand." See, because all what He has done, we worship Him. Now there are so many others that we can see. The whole book of Psalm is because what God has done for them. That's why the psalmist is worshiping God. Now, another good example is the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, talks about doctrine. The whole first 11 chapters is solid doctrine. Who God is, the doctrine of God, and everything, what Jesus has done for us, and how we are sinners, and everything is there, first 11 chapters. But chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 is how to worship Him.
Amen.
Not to be conformed to the world, but according to the revealed will of God. So, also, worship is a divine visitation of God. Worship is a divine visitation of God. Remember, when you are reading in the Old Testament, when God appeared to the Old Testament saints, when God visited them, what did they do? The first thing they did was they made an altar and worshiped God because God visited them. And you see this on and on in the Old Testament. It was a divine visitation day. Then in response, they worshiped God. And in the Old Testament, the worship was given to one nation, one location, one place, the temple only. But here in the New Testament, it's not one nation. It's all nations, not one location, but different locations. And in the worship, we can see there is public worship and private worship. In public worship, we come and worship God in the church. The church is called ecclesia in Greek. It literally means, it doesn't mean that people who are gathered together. Not, that's not exactly what it means. It means the called out ones who are worshiping God. That's the church. It's a group of people who are called out, gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, worshiping Him. Now, if we see this, there is nowhere in Scripture, in the book of, especially in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, we see that when a person is saved by faith, when he comes to embrace God through Jesus Christ, you don't see that person staying in home. You don't see that. In the book of Acts, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they always met together. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, this is a sermon that Peter gave. Alright? Peter gave a sermon. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in the worship, here we see the church. God visits the church. How does God visit the members of the church? Through the preacher. The preacher is an instrument of God. And God speaks His word through the preacher. It's not a lecture here. It's preaching. It's not a lecture, okay? When you come on Sunday morning, when God visits you, it's not a lecture. It's not a bunch of information. It's not a classroom. But really, God is speaking to you through the word of God.
Amen.
And if you are not, even if you don't, and how does God speak through the word of God? And we had to see, is Jesus by His works alone, what He has done on the cross. And nothing that I can bring on my own merit. And nothing we can add to that worship. But if you see your church that you have to do this and do that and do all kinds of things to go to heaven and images, incense and all kinds of works to attain salvation, that's not true worship. That's not God speaking to you. That's what Satan is speaking. A sin. And that's what happened. In true worship is what? Listening to the word of God. And in the church, you get the believers and the non-believers. Just like Jesus said, you get the, you know, the wheat and the grass. Weeds. They're both growing together in the kingdom of God. So when the preacher comes and preaches, the unbelievers, they will get convicted of their sins. Because the law is being preached. What does the law do? Law will show that you are a sinner. That you have broken the law of God. And then, what it will do is, how can I? What shall we do now? Repent. That's what the word of God says. There's repentance in worship. That's what happened to this New Testament church. There is a change of hearts here. And also, you see, even to the Christians, we are not perfect. We do sins. And Word of God will convict us of our sins. And also, even to the Christians, what does it do when the Word of God is being preached? It grows in our sanctification. We become more like Christ because we see that we are how we have been justified by Christ alone, what He has done. We don't have to do anything. And then we grow in our sanctification. We learn more and more, and we become like Him in obedience to Him. And here we see the breaking of bread. That's the communion. That's what happens when God visits in the church. There is changing of hearts through the prayers. And there is confession of sins in true worship. And you see the confession of sins here. And there is prayer. And there is adoration to God. What God has done, we adore Him. When you hear the Word of God, you say, alright, we adore Him in worship. You praise Him. You love Him. You exalt Him. That's worship. John chapter 4 verse 20. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Our fathers worship on this mountain," the woman said, "and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when we'll neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth."
Amen.
And here we see, Lord, we cannot come to God and worship in our carnal, fleshly nature. We cannot. God is spirit. That means we need to worship in a spiritual way, in a spiritual manner, not in a carnal, worldly, fleshly, not in an external worship, but an internal worship in the spirit. We need to worship in spirit and truth. We cannot. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. That means, you know, the first of all, you cannot worship God in your flesh. Absolutely not. An unbeliever who comes to this fellowship cannot truly worship God unless that person is truly born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're worshiping in the flesh. You had to be first being born again. Let me give you a good example here. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Starting from verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me," upon Ezekiel, "and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." And here God brought Ezekiel and to a valley, and what he sees is a like all full of dead man's bones. That's all he sees. They're all dead man's bones. And not only they were dead, they were bones, they were very dry. And God said to me, and he caused me to pass them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know, of course they cannot live. I mean, these are dead man's bones. These are skeletons, which are dry." In verse 4, again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam disobeyed God. He spiritually died. When you are spiritually dead, you cannot worship God. You may be alive, full alive in your flesh, but spiritually you are dead. You cannot understand the Word of God. You don't, You have no thirst for God. You don't feel like worshiping Him. But you will have all the excitement for the entertainment type of worship, or the Roman Catholic style of worship, the fleshly worship, not in true worship. And you are like what? Like a skeleton that is dead. Now, verse 6 says, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Or that's what we see. Salvation is by God's grace, by God alone. Amen. We cannot, the dead bones cannot come by itself. God said, I am going to put breath to those dead bones. I am going to put flesh to those bones. So what happened? Verse 7, so I prophesied, and I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise and a suddenly rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, prophesy. So the breath, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, stood upon their feet. And you see, unless God is the one who can bring that breath. Ephesians chapter 2 says what? We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He cannot raise up himself. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Who put the bread in Lazarus? God did it. Amen. Who put the flesh on Lazarus' rotten body? God did. Amen. Salvation is by God alone. Amen. In the same way, we must worship in spirit and in truth. In truth is, first you need to be born again. Amen. Otherwise, you cannot worship Him in spirit because you're carnal. And in truth is what? The truth is, Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. The gospel is the truth. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. So we had to worship in spirit, being born again in truth, in the name of Jesus, what He has done on the cross. That is true spiritual worship. You understand? So this is a gospel truth. And here we are gathered in the name of Jesus. We come to the church in the name of Jesus. We praise the Father in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. We glory God in the name of Jesus. We have fellowship in the name of Jesus. We serve God in the name of Jesus. We witness in the name of Jesus. Without the name of Jesus, we cannot worship God. And Jesus is called the head. The church is called what? The body. So when God, He visits His people, we worship Him and we have fellowship with one another. Remember, we cannot be alone a lot of times. We can't have our private worship, okay? But the church is so important that we gather together in the church to worship Him, in a public church, because it's commanded, it's in the Bible. Because, remember, a lot of times the church is called what? The vine, the branches, not a branch, a branches, living stones. You're not a living, it's living stones, plural. You cannot be a stone by yourself. Okay? It's called living stone, it's called the branches, and it's called the body. Body. And these are organic analogies, like the communal things that is being given, that we are a party that come to worship God. We cannot be our own self and worship God alone, because Hebrews chapter 10 says, starting from 21, says, and having a high priest over the house of God. There you go again. House of God, the church, we have a high priest. And who is that high priest? Jesus Christ. It's not the Roman Catholic priest he is talking about. They have done away. We don't need any priest when we have one high priest. Amen. And then verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body is washed with pure water. That means we come the pure water. I believe this is talking about the Word of God that can sanctify us. Amen. Then he says here, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up and love and good works. When God visits His people, we can worship Him and we can have fellowship with one another. That is also what the worship does in the church, that we can stir up one another in love to do good works. Verse 25, not forsaking what? The assembly of ourselves as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here we see very clearly why we come together. It's because the more we are together in the body, we can get stronger in the Lord. Let me give you an example. If you see the coal, charcoal of a barbecue, when they are together, they are red hot. You take one out and leave alone, that thing becomes cold. It's not red hot anymore. When you are together in the church, we can encourage one another. We can stir one another. You hear the word being preached and you get convicted, you get encouraged, you get fired up to serve God more, right? But if you're staying in the house and say, I'm going to have my own, you know, I'll worship alone. It's not like this. You can cry many times, it's not going to work. Because then you're a living stone. You're not a living stone. Cannot be a body. Cannot be the branches. You're a branch. And the other thing is, a private worship also very essential. Private worship. How is your private worship with the Lord? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, we see this parable, Matthew 25, parable of the talent. And verse 4, here, this is the one that God gave one talent, and this guy didn't do nothing. No service, absolutely nothing. Okay? He didn't do anything. What is his excuse? Chapter 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered the seed. And here we see this person, he knew God. He even knew who God is. He knew what he was doing and everything. See verse 30. But God cast that man who was unprofitable servant, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He knew God, but God didn't know him. That's Matthew 25. I'm sorry. Did I say Matthew 24? Yeah, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 24 and 30. You can see the difference there. He knew God, but God did not know him. And he was cast. Why? He was unprofitable. Unprofitable. Are you seeking God to profit the world and the fleshly things? Are you seeking God so that your flesh can be profited, and that, you know, all your desiring is all fleshly things? You're looking for the outward things, the money, the wealth. You have no time for private worship. You're not seeking God to profit your soul. And this is what happened. If you're an unprofitable man, God doesn't want unprofitable people in His kingdom. He wants profitable people. Are you seeking God? Do you have a private worship where you go behind the doors, behind in your closet, that you truly worship God Why you worship God? We saw that. Why you worship God? Do you every day, do you thank God for what He has done for you, for your salvation? Do you do that? I notice, even when we come to pray, a lot of times we pray, God, I got all this list, okay? God, I'm praying for this, that. Do we really give thanks to God for what He has done? I mean, it's not bringing a list to God. The Buddhists do that, the Hindus do that, the Muslims do that, the Mormons do that. They even use the name of Jesus, the Mormons, you know, and the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. But one thing they never do, they don't see the cross, what Christ has done for us. Their prayers are works prayers. So, when we come to God in worship, a lot of times, even I see within the church, we bring a big list. Pray for this one, pray for that one, pray for that one, pray for that one, and we can't get in. Pray for this, pray for that, and thank God, amen. That's not it. We got to really adore God. Look at the Psalms, how the psalmist prayed. Coming in the beauty of His holiness, worshiping Him, really from the bottom of his heart, is adoration, exaltation of God. That's what it is. That is true prayer. Otherwise, it's a carnal prayer. You're trying to, you know, you want your things to be done by God. God is like somebody, you're coming, God, answer all these things, okay? You don't want any trials, tribulations. You don't want to get sick. You don't want to be poor. You want God to do everything what your flesh desires to have. So, the worship should be profitable. There should be confessing of sins. There should be reading the Word in your private time, worshiping Him. And the Word should convict you. And there should be praise and adoration. Do you really love God? If you really do love Him, you will worship Him. You know what? The Bible says, what? He loved us first. That's why we love Him. Right? So there has to be that secret, intimate love between you and God. And if you don't have it, and if you are not born again, and if you are still in the fleshly, all what I'm saying is some kind of a, you know, you're getting it, but it comes to your head, but it doesn't go to your heart. Because your heart, you are not truly regenerated. And because of our sins. And here, the Bible says, and if you are not truly a Christian, and if you are not truly worshiping God, you are worshiping the enemy. That's only the enemy and God, that's it. And the enemy can come also, you know, like a religious person, like an angel of light. An enemy can tell you, okay, go to church today, you can have your religion now. Now, soon after church, you can serve me. You can serve me for 6 days, you can serve God for 1 day. That's what the enemy is doing. And soon after you finish, you don't read the Bible, you don't study it, you don't pray it. For the rest of the week, you're serving the enemy. And what happens, I'll tell you, when God takes your breath away, it's too late. There's a true place called hell. And hell is not a joke, not what you hear. It's a true, real place of gnashing and weeping. And it's total darkness. You know what? I know a lot of people are scared of darkness. And if there is total darkness in this room, or you are alone in your house and there's total darkness, that means you cannot even see your hand. You will be longing for light, but there will be no light. Because God is not there in hell. God is called light. You're separated from light. I'll tell you, And you will wait for light. You might think, well, the lights will come later. Or maybe tomorrow when I wake up. It is for eternity, total darkness. How is that? Now, that's where the enemy is called dark. He's darkness. That means the enemy, he loves the things of the evil. Satan is of darkness. And how many love to live today on this world worshipping Satan? Satan said, if you only bow down and worship, I will give you more excitement to you. And if you are seeking pleasure, and if you are seeking to gratify your flesh all the time, not spiritual, you are seeking the enemy. And guess where you will go? Utter darkness. That's it. But God is light. And you can worship Him in spirit and truth. And heaven, there is no sun. Because God Himself is light. Wow, what a difference.
Amen.
What a difference. Here, God visits us so you will be convicted in worship and that you will pray and God, I need you for what I have done. I have committed sin against you. I need to be with you because I have gone on my own, my ways. And here is a place of repentance. You come and repent before God, and God will forgive your sins. That's why we have communion every Sunday. Because communion is what God has done through Jesus Christ. And communion is to remember what Jesus has done for us. That's worship, isn't it? And here, the bread and the wine, it's just a symbol. It's not real. This is not the real blood. It's just a symbol of what the bread resembles. His body is as a symbol. You cannot bring the body of Christ again here. It's done. It's finished. Not like the Roman Catholic Mass. The wine is just a symbol. And here what we do is we come together and we see our sinful nature and see what Christ had done for sinners like us. And we take it in remembrance of His death and we give praise and glory to God. So if everybody can bow down your heads and pray, have a time of prayer before you take communion. And before you take the Holy Communion, and examine yourself, because nobody is worthy to take communion, absolutely nobody. Because if we do take, we take by the grace of God what Christ has done. And remember, if you are continuing in your sin, knowing that you are doing this is bad and so forth like that, and you are having pleasure in your sins, and if you are not truly born again, you should not take communion. We cannot take it in an unworthy manner.
Amen.
And if we do take, we have to take it in a worthy manner for what Christ has done. And we can take communion because we know what Christ has done. And I am not worthy. And that you truly trust and obey in the Word of God. And ask God's grace to help you and to give strength to be obedient to the Word of God.
I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some had never heard the message of salvation from God's unholy word. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory. To tell the old story, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. See Him hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems a glory, just play the new song. Will be the old story that I have longed so long. I love to tell the story to be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with us today. And especially when you go home, got to go home in the peace, by peace of Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, you need to have that peace of Jesus Christ, seeing what Jesus have done for us. Then we have the true peace. Amen.